Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. We're looking at verses 33 through 46. Hear the Word of God. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and pray for your grace as we give our attention to it now, that your Spirit would teach us and open our eyes, open our hearts to see, to hear, to receive all that you have from us, from the scriptures and from this parable. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series this December called Christmas in Unexpected Places, looking at the birth, the advent, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ through passages that are not the normal passages you think of as Christmas passages, but plenty of places in Scripture speak of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is one of them today. What we celebrate at Christmas, the birth of Jesus, did not happen in a vacuum. It was the fulfillment of the promises of God, promises fulfilled through a long series of historical events, culminating in the birth of Jesus, which of course itself gave rise to many more long series of historical events since then. And that development, those historical developments, are captured in this simple parable of our Lord Jesus. This parable impresses upon us the fact that Jesus' birth was more than merely an event of history, more than that, more than certainly a sentimental Hallmark-like moment that we celebrate. It is, in fact, an appeal of God to us that requires our attention and our response. So we're going to examine this parable of Jesus under four headings. First, God's claim, God's servants, God's son, and finally, God's judgment. So first of all, then, God's claim. Verse 33, "There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country." Now, the vineyard in this parable has a very specific meaning, one that is made clear in the Old Testament. In fact, some of Jesus' hearers, as they listened to this parable, may have had a sense of deja vu, because this parable was not new. Jesus adapted it, in fact, from an old one. The prophet Isaiah told it in Isaiah chapter 5. He said, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Well, so with Isaiah, so it is with Jesus. The vineyard is Israel. God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt and planted them in Canaan, the promised land, where he expected them to be a fruitful people for him, fruitful in righteousness, fruitful in godliness. Now, the question in Jesus' parable is fruitfulness, but not just fruitfulness, but ownership. The question becomes, who owns the vineyard? From the beginning, it's clear that God is the owner. He owns the land. He planted the vines. He is the one who leased it out to others in the parable. But the ownership is his. Bring it into real life. God owns the vineyard. He owns Israel. Despite efforts to wrest it from his control, from his ownership, he is the owner. Well, he owns Israel. What does that have to do with us? We say, okay, fine. We're talking about Old Testament Israel. That's God's people. God owns it. Yes. What does that have to do with us? Well, it has to do just this with us. God owns more than merely Israel. God owns this world. It's his world. He created it. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him, including us. He owns us. We, too, are his creatures. He has made us, and we are accountable to him. We may not live in God's Old Testament Israel, but we do live in his world as his creatures, accountable to him as our God. And that's where this parable starts. It starts with God's claim that he has a right to you. He has a right to me, to your worship, to your life, to your devotion, because he created you. Now, in our fallenness, in our sinfulness, goes back to the Garden of Eden, we want to say, no, I'll choose what I want. I will make decisions for myself. I will determine what's right for me and what's not. It's the very essence of the sin in Eden. It's the essence of every sin that has taken place ever since. Not you, God, but me. I'll call the shots. I will be my own God. And it comes down to this, who owns me? Well, if you're a believer, then we're talking about just human beings. But if you're a Christian here today, God owns you doubly, by virtue of creation, but also by virtue of redemption, by virtue of recreation. That's why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to the Corinthians, he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. The price, of course, was the blood of Jesus. He says, therefore, glorify God with your body. Your body belongs to God. He has bought you in Christ, so glorify him with your body. So even as Christians, even as those who've been changed by God's grace and have, by his grace, bowed the knee to Jesus, we too struggle, don't we, at times. The residual fallen nature that wants to have its way, that wants to say, no, God, I own me. I will do what I want. And the question is, will I honor God by his grace, or will I do my own thing? So that's where the parable starts. It's with God's claim. This is God's vineyard. He has a right to it, and yet that right is challenged. God's claim. Second, we see God's servants. See this beginning in verse 34. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants, and they beat one, killed another, stoned another, and he sent more servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Thus, the history of Old Testament Israel. Despite all God's goodness, despite his provision, despite his promises, Israel rebelled, turned from God, worshipped the gods of the pagan nations around them. Instead of being salt and light, instead of being a beachhead for the kingdom of God in the world, then to expand outward, they instead became like the nations around them. Instead of influencing the nations, they were influenced by the nations and went bad, produced, as Isaiah said, wild grapes. So, God sent servants, his servants, the prophets. Now, the prophet's job was to prosecute the covenant, to go to Israel, to confront them with their rebellion, to remind them of the terms of their covenant relationship with God, to call them to repentance, to call them to faithfulness to the one true God who brought them out of Egypt. The prophets were, in fact, a mercy, coming to warn the people, coming to plead with the people to turn to the Lord lest his wrath fall on them. I was struck by that yesterday morning. I was reading in 2 Chronicles in my devotional time, and in chapter 24, we read how the godly priest Jehoiada died. And after he died, this godly priest who had set up Joash as king, protected him, guided him. After Jehoiada died, Joash and his people abandoned the Lord, and they begin to serve idols, and they turn away. And verse 18 says this, "And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs, yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord." His wrath was there, yet he sent prophets. It was an expression of his mercy. It was an expression of his patience that he didn't destroy them. It called them back. Come back, repent, turn back to me, your covenant God, the true God, to return. In fact, they didn't listen. Verse 18 goes on to say, these prophets testified against them, but they wouldn't pay attention. In fact, it was worse. Zechariah, the son of the godly priest, Jehoiada, Zechariah confronts the people about their sin. He calls them back to the Lord. And for his trouble, by command of the king Joash, they stone him to death to silence him right there in the court of the house of the Lord. It's a pretty poignant chapter. It's painful to read. Or as Jesus put it here in verse 35, the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. He sent more servants with the same result. Question, how many of God's servants have you and I rejected? Hopefully not killed any of them, but how many have we rejected? Well, what kind of servants you might think? There's no prophets like that around today. No, but servants of God who confronted you about your sin, servants of God who have challenged your rebellion against the Lord, those who have called you to turn to God, to turn from your sin, to turn to God through faith in Christ. Maybe it's a parent, maybe a child, maybe it's a brother or a classmate or a friend or a Sunday school teacher or an elder. Maybe it was a sermon that you secretly mocked in your mind or a Sunday school lesson that you ignored. Maybe it was a gospel tract someone gave you and you looked at it and threw it away in disgust. How many servants of the Lord have you rejected? Servants who are expressions of the Lord's mercy, pleading with you to repent and to turn to Him. You see, the thing is, His wrath against your sin is real, and it's stored up for you, even as His patience wears thin, even as His mercy reaches an end. Rebuff these servants of mercy long enough, and they may stop coming. Don't be relieved. God's claim, God's servants. Next, we see God's Son, verse 37. Finally, He sends His Son to them, saying, "They will respect my Son." But when the tenants saw the Son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let's have his inheritance." And they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Thus, the history of Jesus on the earth. God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world through the miracle of a virgin birth, no less. Not a prophet, but the prophet, priest, and king, the Son of Man, Son of God. Surely they will listen to Him. No, they rejected Him. They killed Him. And it wasn't really, at least for some, that they didn't recognize Him. Notice in the parable, they identify Him. This is the heir. We know who He is. This is the heir. Come, let's kill Him so that we can have His inheritance. We want it. We want to rule. We want our place. They did recognize Him, but they wanted the vineyard for themselves. Dear friends, God sent His Son into the world to Israel, through Israel, for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He's for us. He left the glory of heaven to become a man, to live in this fallen world, to suffer death on the cross, not merely the unimaginable agony physically, but the reality of bearing the sin of his people and suffering the curse and wrath of God upon him as the substitute, as the sin bearer, so that those who have taken refuge in him by faith will not ever experience that wrath that Jesus suffered in our place. Dying there, that accursed death that I deserve, you deserve, so that we who have believed in him would be spared that judgment. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That invitation is for all of us. If you won't believe the servants, please believe the Son. Please respect Jesus, the Son. The text says, finally, he sent his Son. As we saw last week in Hebrews 1, after the servants, God sent the Son. The Son is Jesus, is the Father's final offer. The last offer. You won't get another one or a better one. Believe in the Lord Jesus. And for you who have believed, and there's some of you here are believers, walk with the Lord, who can remember a time in your life when you rejected those who came to you with the words of the Lord. You didn't want anything to do with it. God overcame you in his grace, drew you to faith in Christ. We read that, and we should marvel all the more at the patience and the mercy of God, who loved us so much that he sent his Son into this world to die for us and save us, and to produce in us the fruit that he seeks. So finally, we come then forth to God's judgment. We see this in verses 40 through 41. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they answer him, well, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death, and he'll let out the vineyard to other tenants. We'll give them the fruits in their seasons. And then Jesus puts it plainly, not in a parable form, but just straightforward in verse 43. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Now, he's referring to the kingdom taken from Israel as such and given to the church, given to the new covenant people of God in Christ, Jew and Gentile, all who will believe in the Lord Jesus. They and their children, they are the people by the Spirit, by God's grace, producing the fruits that God, the owner of the vineyard, is seeking. And God emphasizes the conclusion of that transition with the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, the vineyard taken away, given to others who will bear its fruit. But about the Son, the heir, whom they rejected, Jesus quotes to them Psalm 118. He says, have you never read in the Scriptures? Anytime Jesus says, have you never read, what he's saying is you should have read. You should know this. Have you never read this? This isn't you know, high level. This is pretty basic. What should they have known? Well, he said that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. That verse is quoted a number of times in the New Testament. That Jesus, the one they rejected as worthless, was actually the very cornerstone of the building. In Jesus, they were rejecting the cornerstone of the kingdom itself. There's no kingdom without him. That's why the kingdom was taken away. They didn't have the cornerstone. They rejected it. It's all about him. We should know that too. Without Jesus, we've got no kingdom. You got no life. You got nothing. Because he's the main event. He is it. Without Jesus, whatever else you have nothing. And that's what the point of that verse that Jesus quotes is about. He's what life is all about. Don't be under the delusion, and it's broken usually with painful difficulty, that somehow you can have life apart from Jesus. You can't. There is no life apart from Jesus. He's the only way to know the God we were created to know. And if we don't know the God we were created to know, nothing can be right. Because the foundation for life is missing. Don't be under the delusion that somehow life works without the cornerstone. It doesn't. So this Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, don't think of him merely as the babe of Bethlehem, the scene of a child born into the world in amazing circumstances, which he is, of course, but think of him as the Father's final appeal to you and to me, an appeal that leaves you with two options, as verse 44 makes clear. You can fall on the cornerstone Jesus and be broken on him, broken over your sins, what it cost Jesus to pay for them, broken over his love for you in spite of your sins, that he came for you, broken over the grace, the mercy, the goodness that he shows you and me every day, mercies we see, many more probably that we don't, broken over the glory that is his, and one day in him for us will be ours as well. Throw yourself upon Jesus. Let him break you, but he will also restore you in this life and for the life to come. Option two, the cornerstone, Jesus, can fall on you and crush you in his eternal judgment. And the strange thing here is, in verse 45, it says the Jewish leaders knew that he was speaking about them. And so in verse 46, they say they want to get rid of him, ironically proving themselves to be precisely the wicked tenants in his parable. They didn't prove him wrong, they proved him right. They wanted to get rid of him. Dear friends, you don't know the Lord. Don't be a wicked servant in the Lord's vineyard. Don't be a wicked tenant. Don't try to make Jesus go away. You can't. You won't. He's the heir. He's the cornerstone. He's not going away. Reject Jesus, and he will crush you forever under his just and right judgment. But be broken on Jesus, trusting in him alone, who will make you part of his fruitful vineyard, and he will save you from that wrath to come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for breaking me in your grace. Many others here too, Lord, that we have come to see we have nothing and to trust in the Lord Jesus alone. Father, I pray for those here who may have not done that, that they would do that, that they would not continue to resist you, not continue to claim the vineyard for themselves, but recognize they're in your vineyard. And Father, help us to be a people, a church, families who produce the fruit that you seek, the fruit of godliness, the fruit of faith, the fruit of love for you and love for one another, that we might live as your people. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Have mercy on us. Continue to be patient with us until that day when we are home safe and are like Jesus in glory, sinless before you in him. We pray it in his name for his glory. Amen.